Well, tonight we have a really tough lesson. I told you last week, this is a lesson that I think every theologian has struggled with in past times concerning the subject of once saved, always saved. You know, what does the Bible really teach? And of course, Paul the Apostle, in the book of Hebrews, he's dealing with an audience that are Hebrews and they're Jewish people that have come to know the Lord. And some of them were returning back to sacrificing lambs and goats and doing the temple worship. And I said last week, it would be like a Roman Catholic coming to Christ and then going back to Roman Catholicism. You know? You're trying to crucify the Son of God afresh. You know, you can't do that. And so it's really important that we understand, first of all, that as Paul writes this chapter, and chapter 10 will be another tough chapter, but no chapter in the Bible has been so disturbing to people, as chapter 6. It's just a really incredible, I read every commentary you could imagine, every theologian I could read, and it was just really neat because, you know, all you have to do is just read the Bible. You don't have to add to the Bible or take away from the Bible, and I'm not coming with a new interpretation. I just want to give you what the Word of God says here tonight, especially in chapter 6, because it begins in chapter 5, verse 11, where Paul gives us the third warning in the book of Hebrews. Remember, he's given us five warnings. This is the third warning. And so what happens in chapter 6 is we continue the warning from chapter 5 into chapter 6. And at the same time, it's unfortunate that even sincere believers have fallen out over this doctrine of falling away. They really get uptight, they get mad, they don't talk to each other, they break fellowship with one another because they can't convince one another what it really says in chapter 6. And I hope that tonight we're open to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us not any new insights, but just what the Bible teaches here in the Word of God. And of course, when you talk to scholars, scholars make a couple of offers concerning the interpretation of the passage. Let me read to you what some of them say, which is really interesting. One of them says that it describes the sin of apostasy, which means Christians can lose their salvation. That's a very popular interpretation. Secondly, it deals with people who are almost saved, but then they back away from trusting Christ. Thirdly, it describes a sin possible only to the Jews living while the Jewish temple was still standing. That is going back to the offerings, you know, and going back to Judaism after they knew Christ. And yet it presents a hypocritical case because of the illustration that is given that it really cannot happen, you know, that really when you come to Christ, this is it, and this is what you know, and you're on your way to heaven. But then at the same time, I really respect Paul for the way he wrote the text, you know, and of course the commentary is given to us through the text. Why don't we begin by looking at chapter 5, beginning with verse 11 from last week in the book of Hebrews. Because I think it's so cool the way Paul, you know, writes this text and the way he presents it to the actual Jewish Christians here. In chapter 5, beginning with verse 11, he says this. He says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become a dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you needed someone to teach you again the first principles or the ABCs of the Word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. So solid food belongs to those who are of a full age or maturity, that is to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern what's good and what's evil." I like that. The Paul begins to establish and to let us know what a young Christian is like and what an old Christian is like. Those that are, you know, they're not developing, they're not maturing. They stay as infants in their walk with Christ. So it means they, you know, they never really grow in Christ. And you know, there are a lot of people like that today. Think of all the people, and you might be sitting here tonight, or they might, those, you know, watching through the internet, there might be people that have known Christ since 1970s or the 1960s. But they never really have read through the whole Bible, not even once. They've never really studied the seven major doctrines of the Bible. They really do not know about the miracles that Christ gave to us in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are so many essentials in growing in Christ and developing, learning how to pray, learning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in chapter 12, 13, and 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. The actual use of the gifts and not to abuse the gifts. Paul gives us insight in those three chapters. And then when you study prophecy, you know, through the four Gospels, and then Paul's epistles, and then through James and Peter, and then the book of Revelation, eschatology, you see? And so it's really important that as, you know, one of the things, that, what's really beautiful about Calvary Chapel Ministries is that we try to go from Genesis to Revelation. We want to go line upon line, precept upon precept, and when we finish Revelations, we start all over again with Genesis, and we move on. Chuck already has gone, since I know Chuck, and since Calvary Chapel started, he's been through the Bible 9 times. He's on his 10th time right now, through the Bible. Imagine that. That's in almost 40 years. And it's really amazing that I've gone through Chuck's tapes, and through his studies 9 times, as many times as he has. I've gone through every one of his studies. Then he's done also the in-depth studies, you know, Hebrews and Colossians and Ephesians and then some of the Gospels and Acts and Romans and all these, you know, great books that give insight to the Word of God. So we want to make sure that we become, you know, students of the Word of God. That is, not just coming to church and learning, but when we go home, that we can continue to learn and to apply what the Word of God says. Not just getting used to coming to church and opening your Bible here and listening to the Bible studies here. But that you do have your own personal times at home in the morning with the Lord, reading through the Bible. One of the most beautiful things in my life that I got to learn when I was a young Christian is that Sharon's grandmother, Grandma Cobb, she was an old saint. And ever since I remember her, you know, when I used to go to her house, she always would read through the Bible once a year. Read all the way through the Bible. When they found her in her bed and the Lord took her home, she was reading her Bible. She went to be with the Lord. And you know what? That's what a beautiful way that is to your people to find you, that the Lord has taken you with your Bible open, reading God's Word, not with something that's evil. And they'll say, I cannot believe that they died this way. You know? It's a good thing to practice in the teaching of God's Word. And not only that, but to educate yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit begins to teach you the ABCs and He takes you through the whole alphabet, and as you learn the alphabet, you can put words together and then sentences. And then you can write, you know, an essay or write a book. That's what we really want. That's what Paul really is going to talk about here. That there's, in the church, there are a lot of people that are really people that do not know God's Word. You know what the biggest danger about not knowing the Bible and the subjects of the Bible and the actual doctrines of the Bible? That you can be deceived. That's the danger. You can be deceived. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to deceive the whole world. The whole world will be deceived, except for the few people that will not take the mark of the beast. And they'll have to be killed. But think how many people today in America and all over the world, you know, we are privileged to sit here and to be able to get, you know, on Sunday mornings going, you know, through the Word of God, and on Sunday nights, and here we are on Sunday, you know, on Wednesday nights going through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that we can know what God's will is for my life. And I can get to know what the book of Job was about in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, book of Amos, the book of Jonah, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Acts, or Romans, or Corinthians, or Galatians, Ephesians, whatever book of the Bible. You see? And it's really good to memorize the books of the Bible, because then you'll know them. It's kind of embarrassing if you've been in the Lord, you know, more than a year in the Lord, and you don't know the books of the Bible. That's really embarrassing that you don't know them, which means you don't open your Bible a lot. It's really important to, we don't worship the Bible. We read the Bible, and then we wait upon God to speak to us through the Scriptures. And I think it's really important, as Paul here begins to share, that we need to understand that here in this chapter, he's going to deal with people that literally are turning away from the Lord. And there were these Jewish people that have come to know the Lord. And all of a sudden, Paul says, hey, what are you doing? Going back to sacrificing. You know what he was saying is, you're going back to killing a goat, or a lamb, or a turtle dove in a temple, when Christ has become the only offering once and for all? You're bringing shame. You're going back to religion. You're no longer in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And to do such a thing, here he says, it's like going to hell. Pretty heavy when you think about that. Let me begin, because I don't want to miss this tonight. Let me begin, first of all, by defining, because look what he starts. He starts out with an appeal in chapter 6, in verses 1 to 3. He says this, therefore, after we read chapter 5, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or literally, mark it in your Bible, maturity, to become mature. Notice that. Not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Six things he says that we should not. Those six things are signs of infancy. You haven't grown. You haven't developed. You're still in the ABCs. You don't know your alphabet. You don't know how to set up sentences. You really don't know how to write a paper. You see? You're actually illiterate when it comes to the things of God. And there's a lot of people like that in the church today. And yet we are warned in the Old Testament, we're warned in the New Testament, that in the last days, people would become just like Paul says here. Many hundreds, thousands of millions of people will fall away in the last days. Will fall away. Do I believe we're living in the last days? I surely do. I believe that with all my heart. So what we need to do is we need, first of all, as we establish here what Paul is talking about, in verse 3 he says, "In this we will do if God permits." So here, you know, he's talking to us about this whole situation of the principles of Christ. You know, first of all, we need to understand that the Jews did not have what? The New Testament yet. They only had the Old Testament scriptures. So he's actually referring back to the scriptures like Isaiah 53 about Christ, Genesis 3:15, and there are hundreds of scriptures in the Old Testament that talked about Christ. You see? Because the New Testament was in its making at this particular time, when Peter, Paul, and John, and all these guys were writing the epistles, writing the books. And so it's really important as he comes to this place here that he's talking now about growing in maturity. The actual problem was what? Immaturity. Immature people in the body of Christ. They don't know the Bible. They don't know how to use the Word of God. They have a sword, but they don't know how to use it. You see? And there's a lot of people like that. You know, you can have a weapon, but if you don't know how to use the weapon, it's of no value to you. You got to know how to use the weapon. You have to become an expert on it. I remember when I was in boot camp in the Marine Corps, literally before going to Vietnam, while we were cleaning our rifles, we had to do it blindfolded, put it back together. Because in case in a firefight, if your actual rifle with double feet, you could literally take it apart immediately and put it back together. They wanted you to know your weapon. And that's the way the Word of God is. You have to know the Word of God. Because this is the only thing they will keep you. This is the only thing that will defend you and will bring perseverance to your life. And so here Paul, when he's talking about the elementary principles of Christ, you know, it's all the basic doctrines. You know, you need to grow from that. Learn them and get on with it and come to maturity so that you can walk around as a mature Christian. So when the devil attacks you, you know how to defend yourself. When you're talking to somebody else about the Lord, you know how to share with them. And if they're false, you know how to discern them. And you can take them to the Scriptures and show them the truth of God. Why? Because Paul says that when anybody comes and asks you about the Word of God, have an answer for them. And if you don't have an answer, study it and then give it to them. That's what he says. Real important that we need to come to that place in our own lives. First of all, how do we know what it is to be born again? Why? Because of what they're saying about this passage. That they were Christian Jews going back into Judaism, or these are Christians that are falling away, or these are people that tasted but never were born again and they walked away from Christ. See, those are the interpretations. And that's been since Calvin and Arminius. They've never settled the issue. But yet I love the way the Word of God is. I don't want to take away from it. I don't want to add to it. I just want to leave it the way it is. I think it's very self-explanatory the way Paul brings it out. And the first thing that I want to do with you tonight is I want to talk to you a little bit about being born again so we have no confusion to know who's a real Christian and who's not a real Christian. The reason I say that is because Jesus, I believe, gave us insight to the passage here in chapter 6, starting with chapter 5, 11, through chapter 6 to verse 8, which is the first part of it, the second part of it. And then he talked to us in the book of Matthew about, in Matthew 13, he talks about the parable of the sower. I think that Jesus was so wise and so clever in the way he did that so that he would not bring confusion to anybody. And because of the culture of that time, he talks about four types of people in the church. Remember that parable? Well, let's go to it. Go to chapter 13 of Matthew. Let's read it. It's so cool how the Bible has everything in here. Matthew 13. Beginning with verse 1. He says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat there, and the whole multitude stood on the seashore. And then he spoke to many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. He's talking to a farming community. So what does he use? Farming terms. Notice so they can understand. He says, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell by stony places where they did not have any much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was arisen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. That's the third. Now watch the fourth. And then others fell on good ground and yield a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So what is he doing? He's giving you the parable, the story, and he's talking about what? Who is really a true believer? Out of the four, how many are really believers? Only one. Only one. Let's look at the explanation. Here it is, verse 18. He gives you the explanation. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God, of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in their hearts. This is he who receives the seed on the wayside. So who's that? That's a person that comes to church or watching television or listening to the radio or watching over the internet, and they hear a message or they hear two or three or four messages, but the word of God never, never takes effect in their hearts, which means they have no faith to believe. That's the first ones. Secondly, verse 20. But he who receives the seed is the word of God on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Somebody that comes to church tonight, they listen to the word of God. Oh man, exciting. That was pretty cool what he said. And man, I really understood just a little bit. And they have this joy for a day or two or three or maybe a week or 3 weeks. And then look what happens. He says, and immediately he says with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately what happens? He stumbles. You see? He stumbles. He can't handle it. He says, I forget this Christianity stuff. Want no part of it. Then, verse 22. And now he who receives the word among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I mean, it needs no explanation. Who's that? People that are overcome by worldly things. Too busy. Buying, selling, drinking, enjoying themselves. They have no time. The word of God never takes effect in their lives. But a person that is open to the Holy Spirit and really, truly is touched by the word of God and then is convicted by the word of God, what happens to that person? Look what he says, verse 23. But he who receives the seed, the word of God, on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some, notice, 30-fold, and some what? Whatever it is. What is that? Everybody doesn't bear 100-fold. Some bear 30, some 60, some 100-fold. A real Christian is what? A fruitful person. A fruitful person. It's not how you start, it's how you finish the race that counts. Very important. There's a lot of people that started with Christianity many, many years ago, but where are they today? What happened to them? As the sword tells us, the cares of this life, temptation, tribulation. Or they didn't want to hear anymore. They received it with joy many years ago. And they were excited in the tent. And oh, what a blessing it is, the Jesus people movement. But where are they today? You see? But when a person truly is touched by the Holy Spirit, truly born again of the Holy Spirit, what happens? There's a change. There's conviction. There's a hunger. There's a thirst for the things of God. And then what happens to Christians? Christians become cold. Remember Jesus used in the book of Revelation? He talked about the last church. Well, in the first church, the church of Ephesus, what does he say? He says, you know what? I love what you're doing. You're doing all the works and all that stuff. But what happened? You've left your first love. Christians can not lose. They can leave their first love. Read it again what it says there. They can leave their first love and become cold. And then when he deals with the last church, the church of Laodicea, what does he say? He says that they think they're rich and they're enjoying themselves and everything else, but spiritually they are bankrupt. And he says, I would rather have you to be cold or to be hot on fire for God, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Who's he talking to? Christians. All seven churches. Did you know that every one of the epistles are written to Christians? Every one of them. Every one of them. not non-believers. That's why Calvary Chapel stands on the doctrine of abiding. Abiding in Jesus Christ. That's what we teach here. Abiding. Because if you're a dispensationalist, you believe once saved, always saved. And if you're a Calvinist, you believe that only certain people can be saved if you were predestinated. You see? We don't believe that. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish and all should come to repentance. You see? God didn't make puppets on a string. He gave us a will to make a choice. I like free will. I like free will. Because I can say yes or I can say no. I can do whatever I want to do. But when I come to Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, what do? I have the Holy Spirit that has been given to me. Now, let me retract a little bit here because this is important. Because what happens is that as I come to Jesus Christ, what do we call that? We call that the new birth. We call that regeneration. We call that born again of the Holy Spirit. And we have a great lesson, you know, given to us in the Gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking to a Jewish man that is a rabbi, and at the same time, he belongs to the Sanhedrin, the 72 most important Jews in the government of Israel, and he's rich. And what does he do? When Jesus has been talking to people, he comes by night and he comes to Jesus and begins to ask questions about regeneration. Regeneration. The Jews were under the law. The Jews had a lot of laws. You know, they took 10 commandments and they made 613 laws. Imagine that. Out of 10 commandments. Crazy what men will do. But Jesus, turn to John chapter 3. This is so cool. Look what he does here. John chapter 3. He says, beginning with verse 1. He says, there was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he recognizes that Jesus is not just another rabbi, but he's divine. That's why he's coming. And then what does he say? Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here Jesus is actually setting up the standards of regeneration. We have to understand this, okay? Because if you were Catholic before and you're still Catholic or whatever denomination you came from, it's really important that we understand that there's only one way to heaven. Not many ways, one way. And that is the way of salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In Acts 4:12, he says, there's neither salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven but Jesus. You see? In 1 Timothy 2:5, he says that, you know, that Jesus Christ is the actual bridge builder between God and man. Really important. Because when you talk to a Roman Catholic person, they'll say, oh no, Mary's my bridge builder. You know, just like having a friend, and if you want to get to Jesus, you got to come through a friend to come to Jesus, and Jesus will get to the Father. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus gets to God. And if you want to get to God, you got to go through Jesus. He's the door. He's the bridge builder. There's no salvation in any other name, not Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, or anybody else in the world. But Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He's the only one that can save. And what happens in salvation is important. Why? Because we are in necessity of being born again. There's nobody that can go to heaven unless you're born again. Born again. And that doesn't mean baptized. Okay? Because people will do that. You say, well, I was baptized when I was an infant. Good for you. That's good. Me too. But it has no value. No value. You know? I mean, first of all, you didn't know what you were doing. You know, your parents did. But they really didn't know either. following tradition. And so they took you to the church and they, you know, they had you baptized and then they threw a party for you. You know, you didn't even know what the party was about. They end up getting drunk and having a good time. You know? Born again! No! You see? So when we come to that place on the necessity of being born again, we know one thing, what? We know that Jesus tells Nicodemus here in chapter 3 again, notice again, he says what? Assuredly I say to you, unless, there's no other way, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to underline the word see. I'm going to give you another word in a second. See the kingdom of God. Okay? Then Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? I mean, how can I not go to heaven? I've been a Catholic. I've been a Jehovah Witness. I've been a Mormon. I've been all these things for so many years. And you tell me that I can't go to heaven? I didn't make the rules. I'm just his messenger telling you what God says in his word. And I'm not going to deceive anybody because I'm accountable to what I say. I take literally in Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 18 and 33 of Ezekiel, I take it literally what God says there, that God has called us to be watchmen. A watchman warns of evil coming, and a watchman has to speak truth, and a watchman is responsible for people's souls, for people's lives. And if you don't warn them, God says there, I'll hold you responsible for their blood when they die, when they perish, I'll hold you responsible for them. Pretty heavy. So, I mean, I read the Bible. So I know what the Bible says. And I want to make sure that I'm clear with God and I don't want God to judge me in any way. So I'm just laying out everything to you tonight so that you can know what God's Word says and what it teaches. So there's no deception here. Then he said this, again, verse 5. Jesus answered and said, he's going to give him the answer. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, and you say, oh, there it is, baptismal regeneration. I knew I could find it in the Bible. Okay, let's read on. Notice that. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice he said, first of all, one cannot see the kingdom. Now mark the word cannot enter. Cannot enter the kingdom of God. He will not see it, and he will not enter. Jesus said what? I am the door to the sheepfold. There's only one door to salvation, one door in the ark. Only one way. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I'll come in and sup with you, and you with me. In Revelation 3:20, he said that. Okay, so watch this. He says it again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So you say, well, what does he mean by the water and the Spirit? Okay, two interpretations theologically. Number one, he says, you have to be born again. He asked, Nicodemus asked the question in verse 4, you know, do I have to go back into my mother's womb and come out through the birth canal again? What happens to a woman when she's got the baby? Her water bag breaks, right? For the baby to come out. That's one interpretation. Natural birth. Two is not baptism. But the water all the way through the New Testament and the Old Testament is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. You have to be born again of the Word of God, you see? Or natural birth, you see? He's telling you exactly what the question, Jesus gave the answer. Now watch this. He says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, natural birth. You're fleshly. But that which is born of the Spirit is what? Supernatural. You see? You can't do it. It has to be who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be the one to initiate when I am getting ready to repent and God sees my will that I want to submit to Him, I want to come to know Him, then I want to be born again, then the Spirit can work in my life. Remember Jesus said that. When I leave, pray for the Holy Spirit to come. He will come and convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is here to convict people. We don't convict anybody. We can't convert anybody. I've never converted anybody in my life. It's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is defining it here. It's a supernatural birth. It's not a natural birth. Supernatural. Notice. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's an emphasis again. You must be born again. If you're not born again, what? You cannot go to heaven. I don't care if you've been in the church 20 or 30 years. I don't care how many times you've been confirmed or baptized. Don't matter. Why? Because baptism to the Christian or the believer that has come through regeneration, baptism is what? In Romans chapter 6. Turn there. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. He starts there. Beginning with verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, if you're a Christian, is it okay to continue in your old lifestyle? What does he say? Certainly not. God forbid. Talking to who? Christians. Watch this. Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? We are dead to sin, the Bible says. To sin. Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Oh, wait a minute. What are you saying? That baptism equals death, not regeneration. Death. Watch this. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So what is this? Is it self-explanatory? You bet. What does he say? When you go in the water, not sprinkled, and we don't roll you like tortillas either, okay? We'll dunk you. So what happens? You want to get baptized? You'll come in and you'll be standing there and you'll hold your own nose or we'll hold it for you. And then we'll ask you how long you've been born again and what's your name and how you're doing. And so then we'll baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, and we'll take you down. Okay? And hold you there for a while. And then we'll bring you up. We want to make sure you really die. No, but why do we do that? We hold you down a little bit and then we bring you up. Why? Because the water, Paul says, is a picture or a symbol of what? The grave. The grave. You're dead. You see, you're alive, now you're dead. And you come out of the water, he says what? You come out with newness of life. You're a Christian, you see? But your flesh is dead to this life. You're now a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what he's teaching. A lot of people don't understand that. That's why we say, well, if you're a Christian, let's watch your life. Let's watch it and see what kind of a Christian you are. Then Paul the Apostle turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What does he say? He talks to carnal Christians. Why? Because we have the natural man, we have the spiritual man, and you have the carnal man. Notice this. Here he is. He's writing at Corinth to the Corinthian people. Check this out. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal people, but as unto babies in Christ. Is that what Paul is saying in Hebrews? You bet. Same thing. ABC, ABC, never going into D or E or F. Never growing. Paul says, I can't teach you the way I teach adults or I teach mature Christians because you guys are babies. You're sucking on milk. You're sucking on milk. You don't even understand. I can't give you meat. You'll choke to death. I mean, it's self-explanatory. Watch this. Again. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal people, fleshly people, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able to receive it. And here's what they were doing. Here are the actual fruits of carnality. Watch this, verse 4. For you are still carnal. How? For wherever there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave as mere men? Notice that. The signs of carnality. Now check this out. Romans talks to who? Christians. Acts, Christians. Romans, Christians. 1 Corinthians, Christians. 2 Corinthians, Christians. Galatians, Christians. Ephesians, Christians. Philippians, Christians. All the way through. Check this out. Turn to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Talking to Christians. Chapter 5, real quickly. This is what's happening. The church at Corinth had a big problem. There was church going on, and the pastor was compromising. The elders were compromising. When Paul found out the problem, that there was a young man there that was living together with his mother-in-law, and they were not doing nothing about it, Paul got upset and he wrote a letter. Check this out. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you Christians. Such sexual immorality as is not even among the heathens. So he's making a distinction, okay? You can't change that. Notice that. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned or repented that you have done this deed and might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, what Paul is saying, how come you haven't disciplined such a person? He should not be in the church. If he doesn't repent, then you need to throw him out to Satan so Satan have a field day and maybe he'll repent and come back as a restored brother. Watch what he says. This is so cool. He says, for I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present who has done this deed. See, I don't even have to be in church. You wrote to me the letter. I heard about it. I already judged by the word of God that what you're doing is wrong. And you're not taking care of the problem in a biblical way. Verse 4. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a person, notice, to who? To Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not supposed to put up with what? With carnal people. People living in sin in the church, like sexual sin, drugs, alcohol. All these things that bring what? Leaven into the church. And those are the signs of carnality. Watch this. This is so cool. He says, your glorifying is not good. Verse 6. Don't you know that a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump? A little sin will infect the whole church. Notice that. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly our own leaven, for indeed Christ is our Passover and was sacrificed for us. What does he say? Get rid of the sin by repenting and then you'll be okay. But if you don't repent, what happens? Well, let's read on. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with all leaven, nor with leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. His I write to you, in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly, and check this out, he makes it clear, okay? I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world. I mean, do I have to explain that? No. What are you saying? I'm not talking to non-believers, I'm talking to Christians. Christians, watch this. This is so cool. He says to sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I mean, we have to live in this world, and we know that non-believers live their life as they please. We're not worrying about them. God will take care of them, but we're worried about the church. We're worried about the church because of the leaven, sin. It'll infect the church. It will destroy a church. Watch this. He's pretty plain on this. He goes on. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What did he say? He's talking to Christians. Yes. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's that? A continue in that sin. And if you die in that situation, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't have to explain myself for that. He said it. That's the word of the Lord. What else? Check this out. And such were some of you. when you were backslidden. But what happened? But you were washed. But you were justified in the name. Notice that. And you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You see? You did it. You repented. And now you're walking with Christ. But if someone that continues in that sin as a Christian will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, are you sure? Well, go to chapter 6. Verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And here it is again. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were what? Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And then check this out. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me. All things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any such thing. You see, we have freedom. Freedom in Christ. That's why in Calvary Chapel, we believe in the doctrine of abiding. John chapter 15. Go to John chapter 15. And then other scriptures I would give to you. Galatians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Read them. Incredible. Okay, go now to... What did I say? Thank you. I forgot. A senior moment. No. What was the chapter again? What was it? Oh, thank you. John 15. Thank you. Thank you, Don. Just want to see if you're paying attention. John 15. Here it is. Jesus is talking about abiding, okay? He says, again, in John 15, and this is so cool because this is where we take our philosophy and doctrine at Calvary Chapel in John 15 concerning the vine. Again, it's self-explanatory. Here's Jesus again. My pictures are stuck. One second. Here it is. Okay. I am the true vine, Jesus is saying, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what does he do? He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bring more fruit. Now, I'm not a farmer. Most of my trees I kill, okay? But I've seen guys come and trim the tree. You know, there's some leaves or actually strings of the tree that are branches that are there. What does he do? Does he leave them there? No, he cuts them off. But the ones that are literally to be trimmed, he trims them so back so that when the springtime comes, it's going to be flowering and giving greater fruit. But what does he do with the dead actual, branches? Watch what he says. This is so cool. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So he's very plain. You can't live apart from who? From Jesus. You can't. He's a true vine. Watch this. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. There it is again. We bring fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. Notice that. And then what? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and what? And is withered. And they gather them, and they throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so then you will be what? My disciples. I mean, how clear is that to what Paul is telling us? Okay, so they were Jewish Hebrews. So what? They were Christians. They were Christians. I have no problem with that. And what happened? They learned the ABCs. They never grew anymore. And they went back to what? Sacrificing animals. They forfeited what? The atonement of Jesus Christ. You see? You can't do that. Well, I don't want to get away. Next week you'll see this. Okay? Too much already. But there's a lot in this chapter, so next week. Stay tuned, same channel. We'll be back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. And Father, for the Bible, Lord, it's so awesome. And so awesome to have your people here, Lord. Father, teach us your word, Father, simply, Lord God, so that we can share with others and love others into the kingdom, Father. And Lord, that you touch those, Father, that maybe are backslidden, Father, or maybe they haven't been doing well, Lord God, that you would just really exhort them this evening, Lord. Touch our heart, touch our lives, Jesus. We as we need love you, Father. We want to serve you, and we want to be with you for all eternity, Jesus. And I wonder, with everybody's eyes closed, head bowed, you know, just praying right now for people. Every week we have visitors, you know, and there's a lot of people that watch over the internet. If there's anybody here tonight, after the explanation of a true Christian, if you're here tonight and you've never really experienced a new birth, and you want to become a Christian, you want to become a believer, a follower of Christ, well, the way to do it is, number one, you recognize, the Bible says, that you have sinned against God, and sin separates you from God. So you say, well, then how do I get rid of my sin? Well, you confess it before the Lord, and then He will cleanse you and wash you by His blood, and by faith you ask Him into your heart. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you tonight the assurance of eternal life. That's how simple it is. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ right now, I want you to stand to your feet. I don't care if you're old or young, whoever you are, and I want you to come up here to the front. Stand right here in front of me, and I'm going to pray with you. Anybody, just get up. As we worship, you get up and you come. We'll wait. Father, we are so thankful for these beautiful people, Lord. Father, we pray that you touch them tonight, that you anoint them, that you would save them, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. And those watching through the internet, if you want to receive Christ, you can pray with us too. Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me, okay? Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. You guys go right over there. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right through there. Thank you so much. Turn around and go that way. Cool. Out of sight. Go ahead, you guys. Go right over there. I'll talk to you right now. Cool. Yeah, I'll talk to you back here. Cool. That's so neat. What a blessing, man.